Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program as we enter into this evening, into the first Sunday of Lent. So let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious time, this glorious season of penance and joyful celebration, preparing for the Paschal mystery to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Lord, we also thank you for this age in which we live, this age of mercy, this era of the coming reign of your will upon earth, and how blessed we are to live in it and to know about the gift that you want to give to humanity, to the world once again, which is the knowledge, the divine science of how to live in your divine will, for that kingdom to come and reign in us here on earth, so that more and more we will prepare for the second coming, the fullness of that reign of Christ when he returns to earth. Thank you, Father, also for giving us in this age in which we live the technology to make this gift known. As we say so often, dear Lord, this is the way in many ways that you symbolize our lives in the will of God, that one act, one speaking, one word can be multiplied for people to hear anywhere on earth, and not even only at this time when I'm speaking, but can be recorded to be heard again in future times. So, Lord, we thank you for that technology that makes it possible to bring this great gift to the divine science to so many people today, but also for the way in which it symbolizes our acts in your divine will. That is, that they go out to everyone. They have this universal reach to bring the word of God, to bring the message of your mercy, of your love, of your peace, of your reigning will on earth as in heaven. Thank you, Father, for giving us this blessing through Radio Maria, Our Lady's radio, Our Lady who is queen of the divine will, queen of this kingdom, and who wants all of her children to live in it. So we bless you and thank you this day. And we thank you also for the ways in which you test us, the ways that our human will is always proving how much we love you and how much we want to give our will to be united with yours. And we pray that the Spirit of God, through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, the spouse of that Holy Spirit, would help us more and more to be stronger in our decision, more firm in our determination to give our will completely to God, and that whatever we experience in this world will be the means for which and with which we're able to accomplish it. Only with your grace, only with your will reigning in us, we ask this prayer through Jesus Christ, the King of the divine will, through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, his mother, the Queen of God's will. And we ask you, Mary, help us to learn more today and every day and every moment how to live in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We are once again continuing with volume 19, the last volume that was published by St. Hannibal di Francia, Luisa's editor, censor, and publisher, and a canonized saint of the church, by the way. So we thank God for St. Hannibal and all the ways in the 17 years that he knew Luisa, the many ways God used him to be such a powerful witness and promoter, evangelist of the divine science of God's will. So the next passage is dated April 4th, 1926. Title says, Everything That Our Lord Does in the Soul Who Lives in the Divine Will, surpasses all that he did in creation. And secondly, the divine will forms the complete resurrection of the soul in God. Louisa writes, "Finding myself in my usual state, I felt all immersed in my lovable Jesus, and my poor mind wandered through the divine knowledges." We don't use knowledge in the plural this way, as they do in Italian, but all of the various things that she's learned, all of the truths, all of the ways that Jesus has shared this divine science with her, and all of the various aspects of it and how to live it. But everything was silence on my part and on the part of Jesus. For I'm able to say, nor am I able to say what my mind comprehended. Afterwards, however, he resumed his speaking and said to me, "My daughter, everything I do in the soul, oh, how it surpasses all that I did in creation. See, each knowledge of my perfections which I manifest, each truth which pertains to the divinity, is a new heaven that I extend within the soul." And as the soul rises in these truths that she has known, in order to resemble more and more her Creator in the likeness of God, it is new suns that I come to form within the space of these heavens. Each grace I pour, and each time I renew her union with me, or seas that are laid in the soul, and her love and correspondence form the sweet murmuring of these seas, as well as mighty waves which rise up to heaven and come to unload themselves at the foot of the divine throne. As the soul practices her virtues, since the body also contributes to the exercise of them, the body can be called the little field of the soul, over which I lay the most beautiful flowery meadows, in which I delight in creating ever new flowers, plants, and fruits. So the point, of course, is that, once again, this is something interior. It happens in the soul, but of course the soul is one with the body. So Jesus is saying even the body participates, of course, in our growth, in our learning, in our exercise of the virtues in everything we do, of course, because as long as we're still alive here on earth, we're in the body. But what he's saying is that this new understanding of God's will, and this, we could say, more divine understanding, this way that God does the divine will, which we're learning to do with him and together with Jesus and Mary in their acts, repeating those acts and multiplying them. He's saying, as we learn all the various truths about this and how to do it, every knowledge we learn, every truth, he says, because it's perfect, it's about God himself, it's, you know, this is not about just attributes of God or qualities of God. It's about the very essence of who God is. And each knowledge, he says, is a new heaven that's extended in the soul. You say, how could there be more than one heaven? Well, of course, it's a way of speaking. Heaven is the union of our will and God's will. That's, in essence, what heaven is. The soul in heaven cannot separate from the will of God. The human will is no longer able to separate from it. It's been fused together. The human will is still free, or we wouldn't be human, but it's not free to sin, because that culpability, that capacity for evil has been taken away from it by its being fused now with the perfection of God's will. And that's the only way, of course, we can ever enter heaven, is with that fusion. Otherwise, of course, we would not be able to endure. We would not be able to stand before God with any kind of impurity or shadows of evil within us. So he's saying every time the soul rises in these truths she has known, that is, to do acts and to repeat them, to remember them, to love them, then he says, I renew this communion with me. And then he uses the image also of the sun. I create more suns in this heaven of your will. And I create vast seas, you see, and I plant this flowery meadow. These are all just different little images, earthly images of our universe for us to understand what he's saying here. But it's all really interior. It's something that happens in the soul that certainly does affect the body. So he says, just as I am one single act, which after it is done once, is done forever. So creation was to be one single act, and just as in creation my single act continues by preserving it ever new, whole, and fresh, so is my creating in souls continuous. I never stop. You know, this understanding of what God is doing in us through the indwelling of the Trinity is so powerful once we begin to understand it. I often ask people that I'm speaking to, what do you think the Holy Trinity is doing in you? What is this holy operation of God that's going on continuously in your soul and body since baptism, as long as we're in a state of grace? What is God doing? Well, God is doing what it's always done from all eternity. The Father is loving the Son. The Son is returning that love to the Father. Together, the Holy Spirit is spirated from them, proceeds from them in this perfect act of total love and absolute love between the Father and the Son. That's what's going on. But in our understanding, in our time, because we're still in time, all of the acts that God has done in relation to us are also going on because they're also eternal in God. So God is creating the world in us. He's in through the Creator, the Father. He's redeeming the world through the Son. And he's sanctifying the world through the Holy Spirit. All that's going on right now. You know, the question is, am I ever aware of it? Do I ever give thanks and praise and love to God for what he's doing together with me? Well, that's going on in any baptized Christian who's living in a state of grace. But most of us, certainly many of us, didn't know that until we came to learn about the divine will given to us through Louisa. So as we learn what God's doing in us, that he's creating the world through us, not through us, but with us and in us in every moment of our lives and for all eternity as well, he's asking us, once you come to know about it, he's saying, now, will you join me? Will you participate? Will you collaborate with me? Will you co-create and co-redeem and co-sanctify the world with me in every act that I've done for all eternity? And like Louisa, we can all say, well, Lord, how could I possibly do that? You know, who am I to be able to do what you do and to do the divine will and live in it as you live in it? And he says, well, you can't. Your human will is not capable by itself. But I gave you a human will so that your will would be the capacity through which, with and in which I could do it with you. By your free choice, first of all, by your knowing that it's possible, you're freely choosing to do it once you come to know and love it, and giving your will more and more to be with mine. That's all it is. That is living in the divine will in a nutshell. But the hard part of it is for all of us, because in time we're always going from one thing to another and so often distracted, like poor Martha in the kitchen, you know, where Jesus says, Martha, Martha, many things are needed, but only one thing is necessary. Only one. You see, you're burdened and you're worried and you're distracted by all these things you have to do, by all your activities, by all your concerns mentally, all your anxieties, all these things that we're so taken up with trying to, you know, live a happy life, successful life in whatever our occupation and vocation is, trying to be good Christians, good followers of Jesus, all of these things, taking care of a family, you know, providing for our spouses and children and grandchildren and all of those wonderful things that are absolutely essential to human life. But he's saying, how are you doing them? Are you doing them in the one thing necessary? Are you doing them in a way that is multiplying and bringing this great benefit, blessings, and graces to the rest of humanity? And are you giving me the glory through which, with which I want you to glorify me, which is my own glory? You say, well, I can't do that, Lord. He says, no, but I can do it in you. And I will do it in you. And I am doing it in you. Only I want you to do it with me. And when you choose to do it with me, then everything I do and all of the effects of what I have done, you will do also. You will, your acts together with mine, of course, that's the great condition, together with my acts and with my will, now have the power to bless everybody, to create new heavens, to save souls and sanctify them. And of course, it's always contingent on their own availability, their own disposition and willingness for these things. God doesn't force anybody to do anything. He's too courteous, St. Francis says, to do that. God respects the freedom he gave us and that human will, because without that freedom, we wouldn't be able to choose and therefore to love and to decide to give our will to his. So Jesus goes on, I am always in the act of forming more beautiful things. And of course, in the soul who wants it. Surprising and new things, unless I find souls who close the doors to me and arrest my continuous act of creation. He's speaking just of the acts of creation here. So then I find another device. He looks for another way to get in. I abound, I multiply my continuous act in the souls who keep the doors open. So those I find who are open to receive this knowledge and this gift and this way of life. And with them I delight and continue the office of Creator. So you see, there are many souls being called to this today. If any of us say, no, thank you, as some of us have done, until God hit us over the head hard enough for, you know, to knock sense into us so we could accept it, as he did with me. Well, if we close the doors, he'll find somebody else with doors open to receive it. Why? Because it must be done. This must be the way that the will of God is lived on earth, because it's the way he intended it to be lived from the beginning. And therefore, if some say, no, thank you, others will say, yes, come, Lord. But do you know where this continuous act of mine is never interrupted? Of course, in the soul who lives in my will. Yes, only in her can I do freely whatever I want, because my will, which the soul contains, prepares her for me to receive my fiat that came out in creation. Remember, God said, let it be, fiat lux, let there be light, let there be everything else that he created. Finally, let us create a being, a creature in our own image and likeness. So he says, my will possessed by the soul and that which I myself keep, extend hands to each other. So God's will in God himself, within God's own divinity, his will is the one will that unites the three persons. And that same will that he gives to us by his indwelling at baptism, he says, then those, if you will, different places of my will, because it's all the same will, but it's by locating, in a sense, in God himself and in us, he says, they reach out to each other. They hold hands. They kiss each other. And they form the greatest, most beautiful prodigies, portents, miracles. So therefore, be always attentive. Let your flight be always in my will. Why is it a flight? Because it's between heaven and earth. It's bringing them together. See, yes, we're still like a bird belonging to the earth, and we have to return to eat, and we have to nest, etc. We live on earth. But we also fly. We fly in the will of God. We take flight there because we're somehow able to bring this will of God that is the life of heaven and unite it to earth. See, the human and the divine, the created and the uncreated. See, the eternal and the finite, the mortal here on earth come together because the will of God is here in us. See, it's reigning in us when we allow it to, but it's there always. Even without baptism, we're in the will of God, and the will of God is in us. But in baptism, we receive through sanctifying grace and through the indwelling of the Trinity, through the gift of the Spirit, we receive the seed of that divine life come to live in us and to come to its fruition, to its fruitfulness in us. And then begins the process of learning, of the knowledge, our parents teaching us as children, what that baptism means. So important is that education at home. We learn it perhaps in catechism class or in Catholic schools and more, hopefully throughout our lives, what this indwelling is. And finally, now through the divine science of Luisa Picaretta, given to Luisa and to us, we come to know what that really, really is all about. What is this divine dwelling, indwelling for? See, the Catechism calls it the central mystery of our faith. Well, if it's so central, why don't we know more about it? Why haven't we learned? Why haven't we been taught? A good question. Luisa goes on, after this, I was thinking about the resurrection of our Lord and coming back again, he added, my daughter, my resurrection completed, sealed, and returned to me all honors. It called to life all of my works, which I did in the course of my life on earth, and it formed the seed of the resurrection of souls, and even of their bodies, on the universal judgment. So without my resurrection, my redemption would have been incomplete. My most beautiful works would have been buried. See, the resurrection gives to everything Jesus did its impact, its effect, its fruitfulness, its eternal life to those acts. So he says if he had just died and not risen, say Jesus had just died, as the Jews at the time wanted everybody to believe, if Jesus had only died and he had suffered for us and loved us, all of those acts would not have been eternal. But it's through the resurrection that, in a sense, everything he did is restored to eternal life. It transcends the human and mortal and finite and enters the realm of the heavenly, the eternal, the infinite, and the universal. That's what the resurrection does. And he says, it's the same for you and for me, that when we die, when our soul leaves the body, he says, then all of those acts that you have done on earth in the will of God will also enter into the realm of eternity with your soul. And all of those acts are going to give you greater glory from God because of what the will of God has accomplished in you. And by giving you that glory, you will be able to glorify God even more in heaven, because of the resurrection you have experienced in every act of the dying of your human will on earth to the resurrection of the divine will, which you have also experienced here on earth. Every act that we do in the will of God, when I die to my human will and say, not my will be done, but yours in this act, is a resurrection. And that resurrection, at our final resurrection, and when our souls are resurrected from our bodies, and later our bodies with it are joined, then we will see, then we will experience and know, as Louisa did on her deathbed, what all of those acts have meant and the effects they have had. Until then, dear friends, we walk by faith. We don't know. We don't see it all. If we did, there wouldn't be any need for faith. There wouldn't be any need for us to put our trust and hope in God. We would be so sure of it, we wouldn't need, in a sense, God anymore. So he says it's the same for the soul. If she does not rise again completely in my will, all of her works remain incomplete. Dear friends, the only way to do perfect acts here on earth, complete acts, is when God does them in us through the gift of his will living in us. God's will unites with our human will by our free choice, but also with his divine will, which we allow him and freely choose to give him that access and that operation, and that dominion over our human wills in us. When that happens, he says, then your works are complete. Until then, you can do the greatest miracles in the world. You can, you know, convert the whole world. But he says, if all of those acts are not done in the will of God, they are not complete. And they may not even accomplish anything. He says, if coldness for divine things creeps into her, as can happen to any of us, we find ourselves losing that warmth of vitality of our love for the will of God. If passions oppress her and vices tyrannize her, that is, attack her and try to take over her life, these will form the tomb in which to bury her. Because since the life of my will is missing, see, I'm no longer making that free choice and loving decision to die to my will, to let God's to reign. He says, if that's missing, the one who makes the divine fire rise again will be missing. The one who with one blow kills all the passions and makes all the virtues rise again will be missing. My will is more than sun, which eclipses everything, makes everything fruitful, productive, effective, converts everything into light, and forms the complete resurrection of the soul in God. Dear friends, that resurrection in every act we do in the will of God begins here on earth. It's happening in every moment of our lives when we are giving ourselves to this holy operation of God's will carrying out in us creation, redemption, and sanctification. See, yes, at our final death and resurrection, all of that comes to its fulfillment and its completion in the most perfect way. But until then, all of these acts that we do are sharing in that fullness of the risen life of Christ. You see, it's such a mystery to us, because you can't see it. We can't see these things. Hopefully, we have our little glimpses and insights into it. And, you know, we have these little moments in which we can say, oh, yes, I think I begin to experience some of that, you know. That in this moment in which I'm being tried or tempted or oppressed in some way, as Louisa was and all of the saints were, in this moment I have an opportunity. And the opportunity is for resurrection. The opportunity is to let the will of God rise through the death of my human will. Let the will of God rise over that death and through that death to reign in me and in what I'm doing right now, and to come to reign more and more in the world. That's what we're about, dear friends. That's the great gift of this divine science. That's the heaven in our souls that God wants to extend. That means he wants it to increase and grow, because whatever that heaven is on earth, that's the heaven we'll take with us when we go there. As Emily Dickinson said, I'm not going to heaven only when I die. I'm going there all along the way. Dear friends, let us take a short musical interlude, and we'll return just a moment with the next passage. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God, and I'm Father Robert Young, your host. We'll be right back.
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 19, just reflecting on our Sunday, this first Sunday of Lent, and the temptation of Christ, which we will hear from the fourth chapter of Luke. Thinking of, you know, why did Jesus have to be tempted? Why do we have to be tempted? Well, it's through the temptation, you see, that the death to the human will happens. If there's no temptation, if we had no obstacles to the divine will coming to reign in us on earth, then we wouldn't be free. There'd be no choice to make. And so the greater the life that God calls us to live in the divine will, that is, to the greater extent He wishes this for us and has destined us for it, then the greater the death has to be, the greater, and therefore the greater the trials have to be for our human will. You know, Jesus was God, but He became man so that through the personal choices He made and would make with His human will, He could regain for us what Adam and Eve lost through their personal choices. Jesus had to be tempted Himself in order to make the choice, in order to exercise the human freedom that He had with a human will, which, as we know, was distinct from His divine will. Jesus had two wills, remember, not one. He's one person, but He had two wills. His human will had to make the choice throughout His life, as did Mary. But Mary didn't have the divinity, the divine nature. But Jesus had both natures. But His humanity was distinct, and His human will was distinct. Therefore, by those free choices He made, even in temptation Himself, he was able to regain for us the resurrection that would come with the divine will reigning on earth in souls once again. That's why Jesus had to become man. So the temptation that Jesus went through was his test as in his humanity. He had to undergo the test, and certainly if he did, we do too. You can say, well, Jesus was divine. It couldn't have been a real test. Well, that's a great mystery. We can't give the definitive answer to that because, you know, none of us has two natures. But we can certainly say that Jesus was fully human, and therefore he was fully free with a human will. And yes, he had the divine will in the hypostatic union with his human will, but we also know that he was humanly free and had a human will. So Jesus makes these choices for us, and his catechism says, everything that he lived, we can live with him. That's what he makes it possible for us to do. All that he lived on earth, he wants us to live also with him on earth. So that means also the choices he made, the temptations he had to go through, we will suffer with him. But he's made it possible now for us to win the victory, as we know, and for the will of God to reign in us. Well, this next passage, dated April 9th, 1926, is very long. We will not complete it today, as we normally do. It's simply too long. But let's begin with it. It's another very beautiful and helpful passage, I think, for us. So the first part of this title for April 9th, 1926, says the difference between the virtues and the divine will. The divine will, symbolized by the rising sun and the overflowing sea, and then the difference between the soul who allows herself to be dominated by the divine will and the soul who lets herself be dominated by the human will. Several themes here in this long passage. It must have been quite an encounter Louisa had with Jesus, because normally she's recording what happened the day before during her encounters with Jesus. She writes normally after Mass and Holy Communion in a very long 2 to 3 hour Thanksgiving after Communion. So she's recalling what happened the day before. So it must have been quite an encounter. Louisa says, I was thinking to myself, my sweet Jesus says many great, admirable, highest, and wonderful things about the will of God, yet it seems to me the creatures do not have that concept which it deserves. That is, Jesus is saying all these things, but most of us don't have a clue that that's what the divine will is about. Nor do they have that great impression of the wonders which are in it. So true, isn't it? We could all say that before we started learning about this science. On the contrary, it seems to me that they place it on the same level as the virtues. Maybe they care more about those than about the most holy will of God. You know, it's true, isn't it? We all, you know, why? Because we see in the virtues, of course, as we extol them in the lives of Jesus and Mary, the apostles, the saints. Well, they're human things. We can see those. We can see the effects in a person who has patience, in a person who's very kind and merciful. You can see them in a person, you know, who does many good things for others and who's very prayerful. We see all those virtues in people. And yet we don't see the effects of the divine will in our acts. So she's saying maybe most of the time we put more importance on those virtues than we would on the will of God. And then my always lovable Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, do you want to know why? Because their palates are not purged. They're accustomed to the ordinary foods of this low world, which are the virtues, and not to the heavenly divine food, which is my will. You know, what does Jesus say? Those who have old wine prefer the old one because it's more familiar. No, he says new wine has to be poured into new wineskins. If you're going to receive a new understanding of God's will in a more profound way, then you have to have a new mind. You have to have a new intellect to be able to receive it. It takes a grace. It takes a special disposition and receptivity to receive this new understanding of God's will. It's not just about habits and good habits, as good as they are, necessary as they are. Please, whatever you do, don't think that Jesus is putting virtue down here or saying it's not necessary to the Christian life. Not at all. In fact, if any of us come to live in the divine will and learn about it without having grown to some extent in Christian virtue, it'd be almost impossible. No, we've got to have the basic foundation, I think, of a Christian life, or at least it's got to be going on at the same time. And it's simply reality, you know. You can't be living a life of vice and all kinds of evil and expect to be living in the will of God if you're not doing it. So virtue helps us to do the will of God first, and that's, of course, necessary. But he's saying it's not the final goal. It's not the end of everything. That's the point. He says, this celestial food is appreciated only by those who consider earth, things, and even people as nothing or as fully ordered in God. He's saying, this is a tough one now. He's saying, to love this heavenly food, to have a taste, he says, a palate for that flavor, for that delicious food of God's will, then he says, it can be appreciated only by those who have lost their appreciation for earthly things, for all the foods, the good foods of earth, and even for other people. That is, to be seeking relationship for oneself, or to be seeking, in a sense, to possess things or even people, to have control of them. No, all of that has to be, in a sense, gone, he says. At least to be able to see everything earthly as fully ordered in God. In other words, in justice, in their proper place, their proper perspective and role. The virtues which can be practiced on earth are rarely exempt from human purposes, from self-esteem and self-glory, love of appearing, and pleasing other people. This is a fact that he'll state over and over again, and comes maybe as a bit of surprise to us. We could say, well, what if a person is very humble? They have the virtue of humility. In truth, you know, they really are humble. They really see themselves as, you know, as a lowly creature and totally dependent on God. Well, he's saying it's still a virtue. It's still something that person has acquired by the use of their will, with the help of God's grace, and by, you know, uniting themselves with God. But he's saying there's always in virtue something of the human, something of self-interest, something that I'm going to get out of this. And if you think about it, it's exactly what Jesus says so often in the Gospels. Don't go around parading your virtues in front of other people. What is it? You've already got your reward. Okay, they applaud you here, that's fine. But then your eternal reward is lost. Don't be looking for everybody to thank you and compliment you here on earth, you know, for how wonderful you are. Well, you can do that, and it's not that difficult to do. You know, it's really not. But is that really what you're aiming for in life, is other people to think you're great, or for you to feel good about yourself? No, he says, all these aims are like many tastes for the ordinary palate of the soul. See, dear friends, this is not about an ordinary way of life. You know, the subtitle for Luisa's biography that was just come out in English is called The Sun, S-U-N, of My Will, which is a quote from the writings. And the author says, an extraordinary life in the ordinary. You know, it's, Luisa was very ordinary by appearance, except for some of these kind of, you know, mystical manifestations in her life, which were not, people did not see for the most part. You know, most of those were, often these things happened during the night or in hiddenness from other people. But he says, so often we're looking for, we still want those ordinary things. No, the extraordinary. the divine operating in the human. That's what was going on in Jesus, the divine operating in the human, that he was so human, many people could miss it completely. Many people never had a clue as to who Jesus was because they didn't have eyes to see. They were looking, of course, through the eyes of the human will, not with the eyes of God's will. So he says all these aims, these human intentions and desires, are like ordinary, a taste for the ordinary palate of the soul. Many times one operates more for these tastes than for the good that the virtue contains. You see, more for what I'm going to get out of it than for the true good, the absolute good that's there. This is why virtues can be breached more easily. That is, you can, if you have a strong enough will, dear friends, you can accomplish just about anything in your life. But for so many, and in our weakness is our strength, God allows that human will to face its utter weakness and incapacity. Why? Because that's when, through that bottoming out, we learn, I need a will bigger than my own. I need something stronger. I need a power greater than myself to take over here. But he says a strong human will can accomplish a whole lot on a very earthly level, because the human will always gains something from it. See, the human will, like since original sin, is always blindly seeking itself. And that blindness, dear friends, is so subtle sometimes, you know. It really is. And I hope as, you know, as we get older and maybe through this season of Lent, God will open our eyes a little bit more just to see how blind we are. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, because you say, I see, your blindness remains. It's still there. Until you can say, Lord, I don't see. My will has blinded me so much. You know, all I see now are these earthly things and what I can gain from them. Lord, heal me of the blindness of my human will. Help me to stop seeking things for myself and for the gratification of that human will. He says, on the other hand, the first thing that my will knocks down is the human will. And dear friends, if that's happening or has happened in your life, give thanks to God that he has knocked you off your high horse like he did St. Paul. He's knocked you off that human will, thrown you to the ground and said, now maybe you're ready to recognize how much you need to see and have those cataracts removed so that you can see again how great is the will of God, how powerful it is, and how it will do everything with you and for you if you want it, and if you allow it. He says, it tolerates no purpose which reeks of the human. The divine will knocks down the human will, tolerates no purpose which reeks of the human will. I love the image of St. Paul knocked off his horse. I think that, you know, it's such an incredible story. It's almost mythical. But what a story it is, because it is such a great, you know, metaphor. It's such a great analogy for our what has to happen in our lives if the divine will is going to reign. So we've got to get knocked off the horse. We've got to recognize our blindness in order to see again, to see truly as things are, because the human will is so blind. This is where spiritual direction and even counseling therapy can be very, very helpful, dear friends, because most of us don't see it on our own. Pray for a good confessor, a good spiritual director to help you to see. So he says, my will is from heaven, and it wants to place in the soul that which is divine and which belongs to heaven. See, that's what he wants to give us. Remember, he just said, I'm extending heaven in your soul through everything you're learning about the will of God and all that you're going to do to die to your human will and try to live in it. Therefore, one's own self, one's own will, remains on an empty stomach and feels itself dying. Therefore, one's own will remains on an empty stomach. Why? Because you've stopped feeding it. You're no longer giving it the food it wants, which is the things of the world and its own self-gratification and self-exaltation. Therefore, it feels itself dying. Give glory to God the day that starts. Give glory to God if you see that happening in your life. So in feeling her own self dying, her own will dying, and in losing the hope of having any other food left, the soul makes up her mind to take the food of my will. You see, dear friends, it is until this happens, it's so, why? Because we're getting too much out of it. But he says, until you start experiencing that dying, the futility of accomplishing anything on your own, just with your human will. Yes, it's necessary to be united with God's will, but it's only God's will that's going to do anything great. You're not going to do that alone. So he says, only when we begin to experience that death of the human will, when we stop feeding it with all the stuff that it wants. Great season to meditate on this and say, now what are the foods I'm feeding to my human will? And what do I need to stop feeding it? Might help your body too, by the way. And as she takes it, her palate being purged, she feels the taste of the food of my will. See, I have food you know not of. My food is to do the will of the Father. And this food of my will, which is such that she would not exchange it, even at the cost of her life. Once we know that food, dear friends, once our taste buds, our palate has been satisfied even a little bit by that food, nothing else will ever satisfy us. And thanks be to God when that begins to happen in our lives. And I hope and I pray that it has begun to happen and will continue to happen in your life. It is an acquired taste for the will of God, for it to be the one food that we desire and that gives us life and that nourishes our souls and our bodies. It is one, dear friends, that we all hopefully grow to desire and love and appreciate more and more in our lives. Well, my blessings and best wishes for all of you in this holy season and for our lives. You know, the seasons of the liturgical year are just little kind of helps to us, not little, they're great, but they help us to see dimensions of our lives that need to go on all the time. So this Lenten season of being tried and tested and trying to show more and more our desire to let go of our human will, to give it to God, is a tremendous, you know, practice and example for us of the whole of our lives. It's not just something we do during 40 days. It's something we do hopefully throughout our lives. So I pray God's blessing upon you and yours, our church and our world. May the divine will come to reign ever more and more completely and fully in you and over you and in our world. May God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will. May that heaven be always in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.